guys are hurting today, aren't you? Too much turkey. If you're new to Sunridge, welcome. My name's Britt. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're always thrilled that somebody would join us that's new. There's lots of folks here that call Sunridge home, but I see new faces every week, and just we're really honored that you're here and that you would be here on a holiday weekend. You know, a cold holiday weekend where it'd be really nice to just stay on the couch with a blanket on and watch the game. Some of you, by the time I'm done, you might have wished that you did that. I don't know. But we're just really glad that you're here. I want to just point out our Christmas tree over here to your right. This is what we're talking about with our special Christmas offering. You see that we're already lighting the tree up and then putting gifts underneath that tree. That's the goal. At the end of December, we want that tree to be fully lit with our representing all of our outreach efforts beyond our four walls, and we want the bottom of that tree to just be filled with our gifts in bringing the light here to our campus and renovating our hallway. We'll talk more about that, but I just invite you to pray about that, to consider what God would have you to do. I hope that you'll do one or the other or even both. So thank you for joining us in that effort. We're in this series right now. It kind of is based on this little rhyme that you might remember from your childhood. And I've been asking the church to do it every week if you're new here. So you'll be thrilled to do this. The people that have been here through the whole thing are kind of tired of doing it. But it's one way a pastor can bother the church folks. So let's do it together just to remind ourselves of the four things that we've been talking about. We'll say it together. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the doors, see all the people. We finally got to the end, right? So, and there's people inside. There's people here today. Basically, we've taken that little rhyme and we've tried to address the ideas like, what is the church? Who is the church? Why does the church matter? And why do you matter to the church? That's what we're talking about. We looked at how the church is here to display the grace and kindness of Christ in our community, in the places that we live, and in our homes. It's critical that we have certain structures that are part of the local church. We've talked about those, and last week we talked about opening the doors. A church that is reaching its community has to have open doors and open hearts by accepting those that are different than us. And today I want to talk to you about the people part. You know, when you open the doors, there has to be people. You know, there's something kind of, I don't know if it's, what's the right word, but, you know, there's a organization that is God-designed and focused on God, yet it depends so much on humanity. There's a vertical relationship we have with God, but as you'll see today, there's a horizontal part to this as well. Here, when you open the doors, the church has people in it. And that is a beautiful picture of what God is doing. That's what we're going to talk about today. You know, I think it's easy for us to kind of fall into a rut, and the Bible addresses this, of like only seeing our relationship with God kind of one-dimensional. Like, it's between me and God, and it's this personal thing. But yet, Jesus dispelled that when he welded the love for God and the love for people in the great commandment, right? What is the greatest commandment? To love God and to love people. Jesus brought those two together in a way that cannot be broken. So the people part, the horizontal part, is every bit as part, is that is important as well. To kind of give us a big picture of what I'm going to be talking about today, I want to go back to the original. There's something about like looking at an organization or a business or even the church, like how did it start? And what were some of the things that they were committed to in the very beginning? You know, Jim Collins, who's been a prolific business writer, he talks about this in businesses, how they have an essence when they start out and then they lose it over time. They lose their way. We start to add all kinds of things that become more important than the original. So to call us back to like our understanding of what the people part is in our relationship with God, I want to take you back to Acts, which is the record of the early church and how it started. We're going to look at the church before it got organized, before it had all of its additions and buildings and some of the things that we love, but it's also before the church had the potential to be contaminated. It's in its purest state in Acts. And so in Acts, we look at this start of the church in Acts 2:42, and we see that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So Jesus dies, he ascends to heaven, he leaves his work in the hands of his disciples, a church is birthed. What did they do? What was important to them? Acts tells us that they were devoted to, that is, they were continually focused on, they gave attention to, this was a high priority to them. They were devoted to four things: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And those are four categories, four different things. But I would ask you to just look at it through this context, that they're all tied together through this one word, fellowship. The word fellowship in the original language is koinonia. You might have heard that word before. If you are about my age, you remember one of the first Christian rock bands was called Koinonia. Anybody remember them? Okay, all right, thank you, some early Christian rockers. You know, the word means oneness. It means connected. Community is another way to describe it. So one of the things that the early church was devoted to was their oneness with each other, their horizontal relationships. And I believe that even the others, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayer, are all kind of informed through the fellowship. That is, you know, they didn't go to listen to the apostles' teaching as an individual. They didn't break bread on their own. That's called having a meal to yourself. And certainly you could pray alone, but so much of what is given to us in the New Testament in the early church, we see the church praying together. They had something in common with one another. And there was this connectedness that they had between one another. In verse 44, you see this thought is continued. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. This is the same word as fellowship, just a root word. They sold their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Can you see that theme coming through? This idea of like they were connected to each other. The early church, I think, understood better than we do today the importance of our relationships with one another. Maybe because of their situation, maybe because they needed each other. You know, I think it's easy for us to say, well, we're too busy today. But if you think about the context in which they lived, they were struggling just to survive. And yet you find they are committed to being together with one another. The outcome of that is in verse 47, they praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. There's kind of like this inner joy. And then their joy kind of spills over, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And the question that I have is, how much influence did the way they connected with one another and the relationship that they had in the church, how much did that impact their influence in their day and time? I think over generations, the church has become more and more personal, more and more individualistic. And I think in doing so, it might be contributing to maybe the church's loss of its mojo. Because people who love one another, remember Jesus said, by this will all others know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. That has a tremendous impact on people. because they see Christ in us. In our vision here, our vision statements and our values at Sunridge, we have this statement: we pursue community, which is our way of saying we are devoted to the fellowship. That's not always true, but it's something that we're dedicated to being. I think that the early church, or the modern church, I should say, should reflect those values of the early church only in a modern and realistic way. Methods change, but the end of the story must be that the church has to be connected. We have to understand how we're interrelated because of Christ. There's two pictures that I want to share with you that come forward out of the New Testament that help us to kind of put meat on the bones of that idea. So I want to talk to you today about how the church is the family of God and how it's the body of Christ. And I think that they give us a beautiful picture of how the church interrelates with one another. The first picture is that the church is the family of God. It's one of the ways that the New Testament talks about our relationship and our connection to one another. We're like a family. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." It's like he's praying and he's saying his prayer out loud. He's penning it. And he says, "From whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Paul describes the church as a family. And he expands the picture of the family. He says, not just the family on earth, not just the local church, but those that have gone on before, those that are in heaven. We have even that big of a picture of who the family of God is. The only question about that is, do we understand that? And have we taken on the name of Christ? When I was a kid, I grew up in kind of a rough area, and I had a brother and sister who followed me through junior high and high school. And, you know, it got progressively worse in my school district. And one of the things my dad would remind me constantly when we were growing up, it's like, and when I've watched my brother and sister struggle sometimes and, you know, be in what was really dangerous situations, my dad used to call me aside and say, "Remember this, you're a sipe." And I'm like, "So you're reminding me how dysfunctional we all are in the sipe family?" Or that isn't what he was saying. He was saying, "Look, you're family, and you wear the name of sipe." And he was telling me basically to protect my brother and sister. We share the name of Christ as believers. That is our connection in the family of God. Now, there's three things I think a family does, and this, it's not all-inclusive, but I think these are some of the things that a family does for one another. First of all, family encourages you. I love Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 that he says, "Encourage one another and build each other up." Isn't that what a family does? You know, you think about how life takes a chunk out of you every day, every week, every month, year after year, and yet you come home to this place. If you have a family, you come home to a place that at least you're expecting to receive encouragement, aren't you? This is what a family does. We don't pile on each other, you know, at least we're not supposed to, right? I know that, you know, a lot of you here today, you're couples, husband and wife, and you think about the challenges that we face and the mistakes that we make and the choices that we've made and the things that have happened to us at work, and we come home, and what do we want? What do we want? We want our family, that house, to be a place of refuge and a place where people encourage us. So should also the church be that kind of a place. It isn't always, is it? Husbands and wives, and even among children, you know, and a lot of you traveled during the holiday and you heard that what wasn't exactly encouragement coming from the back of the vehicle among the children, "He's touching me," and all that. And You were trying to reach them with your seatbelt on and give them some other encouragement. It's like the family is supposed to support one another, to encourage one another and build each other up. A family also looks after you. Family takes care of one another. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. We look after each other, and Paul even makes this distinction. It's like we look after everybody, we accept everybody, but the family of God, we especially take care of one another. The only way that can happen is for us to be a family, for us to take the time to look at each other. You know, I've said in the past that the row doesn't know. I stole that from Andy Stanley. It's not, you know, like we have, our goal isn't to put everybody in these rows. It's like eventually to help you find a circle, a group of people that know what's going on with you and that you can take care of and they can take care of you. Our ministry model here at Sunridge is built on that. So give yourself this test. If blank happened to me, blank would be there for me. If I got cancer, if I lost my job, if I was struggling with child raising or I was in a crisis, who are the faces that come to mind that would be there for you? Is it part of your church family? Even flip it the other way. Like, who would you be there for? When is the last time that there was somebody in the family of God that you were there for because they were in crisis? This is what I'm talking about. This is where the rubber meets the road. But a family takes care of one another, but the only way that can happen is if the family is together. There's a lot of challenges to that. We're busy. But you know, if you just look back at the early church, they were dedicated to this. We have to work in our schedule a way to be connected with each other. Our church has built all kinds of ways to do that in study groups and fun groups and home groups. And we have all these ways to circle up. But in the end, each one of us has to subject ourselves to that. Maybe that's not a good word, subject yourselves to koinonia. But we have to make time in our lives to do that. The last thing a family does is it works through its problems. You know, families aren't conflict-free. You put people together, put them all under the same roof, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, aunts and uncles, and maybe you experience some of this during the holidays, you know. But in the end, the family works out those problems. 1 Peter 3:8, Peter writes, finally, all of you live in harmony with each other. I love that word. Because it says that we're all different. You know what harmony is? Harmony is singing different parts. I'm no singer, but like to me, harmony, when one person's going up, the other person's going down, is that like in their, I don't know. I don't know what I'm talking about. I love, for several years, I was a fan of The Voice. And one of the best competitions in The Voice was when they would put two competitors together, I forget what they called it, and they had to sing together. And that was an exercise in harmony. It wasn't just about who could put it on blast and who could be the best singer, but it was also about how could you harmonize with somebody that might even be your competition. A family works its issues out. So when a church acts like a family, it cares for one another. That's the care model. Do you have that? And Are you providing that? That's part of being the church and inside all the people. The second aspect of the people part of the church is more functional and strategic. The church is the body of Christ. And in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in his first letter, in 1 Corinthians 12, he writes about spiritual gifts. He says, I about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. That is, a spiritual gift, I would love to do a series on this eventually, but just for this moment, realize that God has given us all abilities and gifts and resources and a way of contributing to what God is doing in the world today. And he gives us those gifts so that we can exercise those in the church, through the church. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant about those things that God has given us. In verse 7, he says that that manifestation of the Spirit, those gifts are given for the common good. That is, the things that God has given me to contribute, he has given it to me so that I can share that for the good of everybody else. And then, that's kind of the theology or the practical side of it, but then he gives us the picture of how that works. And the picture Paul uses is the body of Christ. He uses a human body. And in verse 12, he says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So, you know, you're getting the picture, like all these gifts, all these resources and abilities, but they all come together. As different as they are, they come together like a body with all the parts functioning together. So it is with Christ, for we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And it's interesting that Paul is not only using our different giftings, but he's using our season of life, our experiences, and he's highlighting how different we can be. Whether you're Jews or Greeks, which is ethnic and religious, you couldn't be further apart, or slave or free, there's an economic divide. It's like no matter how different we are, our experiences, or how different we look, God brings us all together because we were given the one Spirit to drink. So there's, again, that idea of unity. The picture is the body, and God brings all of these different parts together. And there's three themes that Paul brings forward in this picture. The first is inferiority. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Right? The foot looks at the hand, says, I'm not as attractive. I mean, my hands are not that attractive, but they are certainly more attractive than my feet. I have Fred Flintstone feet. They're as wide as they are long. And if God had given me the right size feet, I would have played for Ohio State, not Western State. But I've been running a 4.7 40 on stumps for my whole life. I'm not feeling inferior about it, though. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason be part of the body. So you can see that, right? It's like the ear feels inferior to the eye, which, you know, no one ever says you have bedroom ears. So you know the eyes or the ear would feel much inferior to the eyes. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So Paul brings out this theme of how different parts of the church can feel inferior to others. And the way I think that we should interpret that is each one of you sitting here, we just read that God has gifted you. God has given you something to contribute. And some of you are sitting here thinking that the thing that you contribute is not really that important. Or maybe even worse, you think that it's so unimportant that you're not even contributing it. You're not even functioning as part of the body of Christ. You haven't found your place to work with the body of Christ. A few months ago, we did our big outreach for children's ministry for the year, and one of our younger friends was so thrilled. She said, "You know, I'm holding babies." And, you know, most of you don't even know that there are people holding babies right now. And yet, that isn't as visible as what I'm doing. And I think if you're a baby holder and not the Bible teacher, it would be easy to think that that is unimportant. But it's not. This is what Paul is saying here. The other theme that comes forward is a feeling of superiority. As it is in verse 20, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." And now you have the reverse. Body parts, if they could talk to one another, some are feeling superior to others. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You think about the parts of your human body that aren't showing, that are vital to your existence, but they're weaker. And yet the showy parts could override them, and you could start to, and can kind of be filled with their own self-importance. When parts of a body override the rest of the body and they forward their own agenda to the dishealth of the body or without regard to the body, it destroys the body. This is what cancer does. Cancer is a cell that reproduces itself. It says, "I must exist and I must be preeminent, and I don't care what it does to the rest of the body because what I'm doing today is the most important thing." This is what cancer does. And I think when the attitude of superiority infects a church, it can be like a cancer. The body of Christ, Paul says, must function together with every part playing its part and every part seeing how important it is to the functioning of that church. The last theme that comes forward is sovereignty. God has arranged the parts, verse 18, in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted to be. So think about, if you call Sunridge home, your schedule, your gifts, your experience, your background, your resources, God has placed you here as long as you're here. God has placed you here strategically, which says that there's something here at Sunridge that can only be filled by you. And in case we missed the point, verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." So in sum, Paul is saying that the church, in order to function effectively, every part must see its importance. I'm trying to look at some of you as individuals and ask you, like, do you sense that? Do you sense what God has done in you and how that translates into something that is necessary at this church? Even if it's not up front, even if some people would put it in the "that's not that important" category. It's absolutely vital. When the church fails to function like this, it sputters, it limps along. If you've ever had just like one part of your body out of commission, you know, it doesn't have to be a big part. It could be a knee. I messed up a knee in college. It's how much of that of my body is that? That's not that much. And yet I was stuck in a pile of other bodies holding on to the ball carrier, and the bottom part of my leg was sticking out and everything else was wedged and couldn't move, and a very large lineman fell on the part of my leg that was sticking out and nothing else moved, just that bottom half, and it ripped all of these ligaments on the inside of my knee. And I said out loud, you know, "Oh, gee, willikers." That really hurt. Doggone it, get off of me. And as the pile came up, I tried, as everyone unpiled and I'm screaming, you know, I stood up and I couldn't stand up. The leg was just totally unstable. And it still wobbles in the joint today. Maybe you've hurt a joint like that, a knee injury or a back injury. And you know, it's like that's debilitating. I couldn't play until that was healed. And so when a body part doesn't function, the body limps. That's how important each one of us is. When the body does, the body is powerful and strategic, and it moves forward. There's another picture of this. Let me do it this way. I found this mosaic of Jesus. This picture that I'm going to put up here is from an ancient monastery in Cyprus. And it's the image of Christ. And you can see that image is made up of all these little tiles or stones. Together, they make a picture of Jesus. Notice that it's not monochromatic. It's just not a picture of a bunch of brown tiles, right? There are different colors. There are differences. But it isn't just a pile of tiles kind of like thrown together. They're arranged in a certain way so that the image of Christ comes forward. This is a beautiful picture of who the body of Christ is. That each one of us is different, and God arranges us and places us. The only question is, are we going to take that place? Are we going to be part of the mosaic called Sunridge today in this community and around the world? Are we going to find our place? Because that is who we are. We are together. We are the family of God that is caring for one another. And we are the body of Christ that if we function together and each of us plays our roles, we bring forward Christ to our community. And indeed, we had Kevin and Colleen Brown here today. It's like, in many ways, our resources are contributing to the image of Christ way beyond our community in places we don't even know of. But that's only because each of us plays our part. The part that we talked about today is that the people that are inside the church are the church. We are a family, and we are a body that it relies on us finding our place. Here's the question. If, you know, for you to ask, have you found your place? Are you placing yourself in a position where you can be cared for and care for others? Because this is going to make Sunridge a church that has its mojo. We're going to keep Christ as the head of the church. We're going to place structures in position so that we have the underpinning and the materials to have a healthy church. We're going to open our doors and reach out into our community and open our hearts. But in the end, God calls us to care for one another, those that call Sunridge home. And he challenges us to find our place and what God is doing through this thing called Sunridge. If you call Sunridge home, I ask you to make that your prayer this week. If you haven't found your place, I ask you to like think that through, to take the steps that you need to take to open yourself up to what God wants to do through you. Will you pray with me? God, our desire here at this place called Sunridge and this people called Sunridge is that we would find a fruitful place in our community. As a church, I pray that we would be a body of people who care for one another in a way that people see Christ in us, and that we would be a body in the sense that we're functioning and doing our part and locking arms with one another for the common good, so that we can be built up and become more like you and be an even greater image of what Jesus is doing in this day and time. Would you help us find our place as the people that are part of your family? In Jesus' name, amen.